The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. When Pastor Roger asked me to preach today, he asked if I'd be willing to talk about stewardship. You see, the topic of stewardship is something a lot of pastors sort of shy away from. That's because in too many congregations, stewardship has maybe just become a cheesy euphemism for "we want your money." Well, I asked him if I could preach on the appointed text for today, which happened to be from Matthew 25 in the gospel reading, and they deal with the end of the world. I said, you know, I can say, if you don't pledge this year, it'll be the end of the world for you. Of course, he said, I think maybe we ought to look for somebody else. Said, please, pick some other texts that have to do with stewardship. Well, I said, okay. My answer was obviously a positive one, that I said I'd be willing to preach today. Even though I rarely preached a specific stewardship sermon in my 40 years as a pastor, I said that I did talk about stewardship and, in fact, money all year long. That's because stewardship and money are the central focus of a significant number of biblical texts during the year. And I also like to quote from Clarence Stoughton, who once served as Secretary of Stewardship for the ELCA predecessor body, the Lutheran Church in America. He said, stewardship is everything we do after we say, I believe. Stewardship is everything we do after we say, I believe. Back in October at the Embodied Baptism or Confirmation Retreat, I was tasked with helping the seventh graders understand the part of the statement that their parents answered yes to at their baptism when they were asked to help their child care for others and the world God made. And I highlighted for the kids a verse in Genesis chapter 1 from the Message Bible that reads like this. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature so that they can be responsible for the fish of the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, the earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." That's stewardship. In biblical terminology, a steward is a person of authority who is entrusted with the duty of managing and caring for another person's property. God gave the first humans, and also us, a sacred responsibility to care for others in the world God made. And we carry out that responsibility in everything that we think and say and do after we say, I believe. The idea of faithful stewardship should ring familiar to us Lutherans because we hear it often in an offering prayer in the weekly worship when we use the Cranberry Hymnal, the ELW. So what I'd like to do today is examine one of those prayers in that hymnal a bit more closely to see the life-giving connection between stewardship and offering and discipleship. So my text today is not one of these lessons that I picked, although they're great lessons, but a prayer. And if you want to follow along in the text of that prayer, it's on page 10, I think page 10 of the bulletin this morning, or on page 107 in the front part of our book of worship, option number 3 on the right side of the page. It's actually on page 11 of the bulletin, if you have the big bulletin at least this morning. The prayer begins, "Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things." The very first verse in the Bible frames our foundation for not only stewardship, but for reality itself. Again, here's what I shared with the seventh graders from the Message Bible. It's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. First this, God created the heavens and earth, all you see, all you don't see. How did the world get here? How did we? What's behind everything? Whether you believe in the Genesis version of creation or in the Big Bang, we Christians believe that it's God who is the creator. And everything is filled with God's holiness because God called creation into being and then he proclaimed it very good. So, from the very first verse in the Bible, everything belongs to God. And I want to digress a bit here and share with you a story that I read just recently. It's about a woman who had finished her shopping and returned to her car to find 4 men inside. She dropped her shopping bag, she drew a handgun from her purse, and with a forceful voice, she said, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of the car." Well, as you can imagine, those guys didn't wait for a second invitation. They got out and they ran like crazy. And the woman, who was also understandably shaken, quickly loaded her shopping bags and she got into the car. She just wanted to get out of there as fast as she could. But no matter how hard she tried, she couldn't get the key into the ignition. And then it hit her. "This isn't my car." She looked, and indeed, her car was parked 4 or 5 spaces away. She got out, she looked around to see if those guys were near. She loaded the bags into her own car, and she drove to the police station to turn herself in. Well, the desk sergeant, after hearing the story, nearly fell out of his chair laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where 4 men were reporting a carjacking by a woman with glasses and curly white hair, less than 5 feet tall and carrying a large handgun. No charges were filed. That lady thought it was her car, but it really belonged to someone else. The truth is, God owns everything, including that lady's car and the one that she mistakenly got into. And God owns everything that we call ours. That's a biblical principle that we often forget in our capitalist society. God owns it all. Look what the psalmist says, and I shared this verse with the kids as well. "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it." The prophet Haggai narrows that down a little bit when he talks about God's possession of wealth. God says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." In the New Testament, Paul says that God not only owns the world and its wealth, but he owns us as well. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? Everything belongs to God, including even the money we make, as well as our own bodies. Something foundational to our Christian faith. Then the prayer goes on. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts. God is the source of our blessings. We cannot and we should not take credit for anything that we have. As Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, our Old Testament lesson today says, do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. I think it's interesting what Charles Lane, a Lutheran stewardship author and speaker, says about this phrase in the prayer. He says that the use of the word gifts in the prayer is misleading. And I quote from the book, with God, there is no transfer of ownership. God is still the owner. We should quit using the gift language in favor of language such as trust. Everything we have is a trust from God, placed by God into our care and management. Well, then what has God entrusted us with, according to the prayer? It begins with ourselves. Because we are God's creation, all of our energies are designed by God for godly purposes in service to our neighbor. In the words of the confirmation promise, we are to care for others in the world God made. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. In a passage that we heard in worship back here in September, Jesus says, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. What that means is the more we offer ourselves to God in service to others, the more we're going to be blessed, the more we're going to find life, true life. And then the prayer goes on. Our time is also a gift from God. How we spend our time may be the most crucial stewardship question of all. After all, our incomes differ widely by individual, but everyone is given the same amount of minutes and hours in the day. How we use them says a lot about our priorities and values. When we choose to give our time to a congregation or to a neighbor or to a ministry that works to advance God's kingdom, well, when we do that, we are investing our time wisely. We only have a finite number of days on this earth. As Psalm 90, verse 12 makes clear, so teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Finally, according to the prayer, God has entrusted us with our possessions. Whether we cut a $100,000 check to Grace Building or place a box of ramen noodles in the food pantry outside, we give out of our abundance with which God has entrusted to us. God has entrusted our abundance to us, knowing that our generosity benefits not only the recipient, but it also benefits the giver. It's because we receive many blessings when we give financially. I can attest to that, including the satisfaction of helping others, contributing to a worthy cause. The greatest benefit, I think, may be how it changes us. Because when we give financially, we help to break down that notion that money is ours and ours alone because we earned it. When we give, we learn to be generous-hearted people who can more easily love our neighbor than even love ourselves. This is an important lesson, I think, for all who are materially pretty well off. And for those who don't have significant material blessings to spare, the church follows Jesus' teaching in the story of the widow's mite, that all offerings, no matter how small, are treasured and valued. The prayer then goes on to state the reason we offer ourselves, our time and our possessions, the blessings that God has entrusted to us, the reason we give them back to God by caring for others in the world God made. It says, use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love. Greg mentioned the ELCA slogan that simply says, God's work, our hands. I'm sure the church had the words of Teresa of Avila in mind when it coined that phrase. She said, Christ has no body on earth but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassionately on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. And so we use those hands to help feed the world with God's love. And it's true, isn't it, that the world hungers for so many things, including food and clothing and education and medical care, housing, peace, a relationship with God and God's people. Nova and I have chosen to be a part of this congregation, and we're willing to drive down here from Marion, usually more than once each week, because the people of Gloria Day not only understand the world's hunger and thirst, both literally and spiritually, but they actively do something about it. I'm constantly moved, for example, when I come down here on Tuesdays for the DVD study, and I see up to a dozen people out here packing clothes and other items for DVIP. A month ago, there were dozens of quilts draped over the pews here in worship that were crafted by Gloria Day members to be sent all over the world. And this congregation has amazed me in the financial response that we make year after year, this year for so many important causes in the world. A bus and other needs for our companion congregation in Tanzania, sponsoring the Ukrainian Kolomets family with hundreds of hours of time and thousands of dollars. Building wells in Ethiopia and Tanzania with water to thrive. 18 of them now in the last 6 years. That's pretty amazing. Providing life-giving clean water to people who don't have that. Not to mention even all of the other normal ministries of this congregation that happen on a weekly basis. This congregation understands what it means to feed the world with God's love. God's work, our hands, is not just a phrase we live out one day of the year. It's lived out every day here at Glory Day. Well, finally, the prayer concludes, through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We have an incredible model of self-giving for the sake of others in Jesus. It's through Christ and in his name that we joyfully and thankfully offer ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Jesus and his death on the cross for us is the incarnation of God's grace and love for you and for me and for all creation. So you see, stewardship is so much more than just giving money. It's how we use every good blessing that God has entrusted to us on our journey of faith. Stewardship really is everything we do after we say, I believe. Amen.